Have a seat there and take your Bibles and turn to the book of Philippians. We're going to be looking at Philippians there tonight. We have visiting with us tonight. We have a family visiting with us. They are on the road headed to Pennsylvania. They're going to be missionaries to Nicaragua. I'll get out here in a moment. Thank you, brother. Okay. I didn't have any problem with that before the service. The Blanche family and the De Trinidad, you might want to stop and see them before the end of the service. They're here, and they'd be love to chat there. And they have family spread throughout the building here, but we're glad to have them here tonight with us as they are on deputation, raising support to go to the mission field. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Philippians chapter 1. Going to look at a familiar passage of Scripture tonight, and I hope it's familiar. It's a favorite verse of Scripture to me, and sometimes it's those familiar verses of Scripture. You know, we read them, we quote them, we tell it to others, but we don't really allow the Lord, we don't really allow the Holy Spirit to speak to our own hearts as to the true message in those verses. However, sometimes the Lord brings them to memory when we need them the most, and so we go back and look them up and say, all right, Lord, I think this is for me. And so we look at it and allow the Holy Spirit to speak to us and challenge us. So we're in Philippians chapter 1 tonight, and I know Pastor likes to preach out of Philippians. I do too. It's a blessed book, a lot of encouragement, and a very personal letter that Paul is writing here. We'll read a couple of verses and then look at a verse for our text. Philippians chapter 1, Paul writes, Paul and Timothy, the servant of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. He says in verse 2, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all making requests with joy. Verse 5 says, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. And then verse 6 says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Verse 7 says, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye are all partakers of my grace. We're going to look at verse 6 tonight. Paul says in verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you again as we look in your word tonight. Lord, I thank you for how you can take your word, and even though it was written many, many years ago, the Holy Spirit of God can take it and apply it to our hearts and our lives. And you have a message for us tonight. I trust that the familiarity of the verse and the text would not hinder us from being able to hear and to understand what you have for us tonight. Perhaps there's something here that we can learn tonight, that we can be a help and a challenge with another Christian, young or old, just as Paul was seeking to be a help and a benefit to the folks, the believers there at Philippi. Perhaps that's the ministry that you'll have for us. Thank you again for the evening and the opportunity to look into your word, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. All right, here we are in Philippians chapter 1. Paul is writing a very personal letter to the believers at Philippi, whom he had great affection for. You can read through the epistle, the letter, and realize that his heart was very open to these people. He shares his heart with them and in a very personal way. It's interesting. It's one of those prison epistles. He's writing from prison. And I think because of his setting, that he's really living out the challenge that he's giving to these believers here in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. He begins there in verse 2. He says, grace be unto you. Grace be unto you. That's the greeting that was used by the Greeks. And he says, grace be unto you. Oh, the wonderful saving grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We'll be talking a little bit about that tonight. Not only saving grace, but sustaining grace. He says, grace be unto you. And then he goes on, he says, and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Peace was the greeting used by the Hebrews. And speaking of that inner sense of peace and the result of our relationship, our personal relationship with our Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 6 here, I'll read the verse then, and actually we'll probably look at it several times, read through it several times. In verse 6, Paul says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Every good thing has a beginning, okay? And this verse talks about a beginning, about the work that the Lord has begun in us. Now, we look at that. Most of the time, we think of that as the time of salvation, where the Lord speaks to us, and we understand from the gospel, the truth of the gospel, the truth of God's word, our need for salvation. And so he's talking to folks here where the work has begun. He's saying, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you. As he writes this passage, I don't know. His setting is far different than what our setting is this evening, but I think of Paul sitting there and maybe reflecting upon the folks that he's writing to at Philippi. He's not with them. He's writing a letter that's going to need to be carried. It's going to be needed transported to them as far as that goes. These folks are very near and dear to him, and he has spent time with them. Perhaps he's reflecting upon the work of God's grace in their hearts and in their lives, how God provided salvation for them, the conversion of many there in the city, and how a nucleus has come together and they've started a church there at Philippi. Perhaps as Paul was preparing to write this letter or in the process of writing this letter, perhaps he's thinking of some of those individuals. Maybe he's thinking of Lydia, who on the banks of the river that one day where Paul was preaching and teaching, you know, she came up and listened to the gospel, listened to what Paul was saying to those that were gathered there along the side of the water's edge. And even though Lydia was a woman of means, a seller of purple, she was willing to listen, and she inquired of the Apostle Paul. And of course, we know Lydia came to a saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was evidenced by the fact that not only did she trust Christ, but she wanted to share her faith in Christ. She opened up her home, and Paul used it as a meeting place, and perhaps he was thinking of Lydia that day as he was writing this passage of Scripture here in verse 6. I want you to keep on looking at verse 6, because I want us to stop and think, you know, what is the Lord saying in the context, and what is the Lord saying to you and I? So maybe he's thinking of Lydia. Maybe he's writing this text, and he's thinking of that jailer. Okay, now he was kind of rough, kind of crude. He wasn't like Lydia, okay? Diametrically different, you know, as far as individuals and part of society as far as that goes. But maybe he was thinking of the jailer. Paul remembered that jailer. I'm sure he remembered that jailer, okay? And he had bad memories and he had good memories, okay? And in our Christian life as we walk, with individuals and folks, we have some bad memories. But what the grace of God can do in a heart and life to change a heart and life for the glory of God. And so maybe he was thinking about that jailer as he was preparing this letter. And that jailer that had honored him with all those lashes and the bruising and all the torment that he went through. And yet, as the Apostle Paul stops and thinks and reflects and remembers, it was the work of God. He preached, he taught. They were singing there at the night hour, Paul and Silas, and it just overwhelmed that jailer. He couldn't get away from it. And he came in and, you know, what must I do to be saved? He wanted to know what he needed to do to be saved. And God had begun a work in that jailer's life. I wonder where he was when Paul was writing the letter to the Philippians here. Probably many others as far as that goes. But in each of these instances, in each of these cases, God himself had begun a work in individual lives. You know, all began with a Macedonian call. You know, Paul had plans. He was doing something, and he was serving the Lord and being faithful, but God gave him the Macedonian call, and that's how he ended up over there in Philippi. You know, he says there in verse 3, Philippians chapter 1, verse 3, he says, I thank my God for every remembrance of you. As he reflected upon these people, these believers, these that had come to know Christ, he said, you know, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy. And then he thought, you know, verse 5, for your fellowship in the gospel from the very first day until now. God had begun a work in these people's hearts and in these people's life. In this location, this locale, this place where he established the church, it was God that had begun a work. And he was going to fulfill his work and his purpose. You're sitting here tonight, and I'm looking out over the congregation, and there's a couple things about the message that I'm going to need to say, okay, now how am I going to make the application tonight? But you could be sitting here tonight and reflecting back upon your beginning in Christ. And I want you to think about that. It may have been a little while back. It may have been many years ago. Okay? But this verse, under the inspiration of God, is in God's word for you and for me, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. A work begun in your heart and in your life, changing you from a sinner to a saint. Now, if that's not a miracle, I don't know what is, okay? Changing me from a sinner into a saint. Now, we're going to look at a couple verses. We all know them, but I want you to think of it in the context. Flip back just a couple pages in Ephesians. Another a letter that Paul wrote. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. You know the verses, but I want you to stop and think of them. Okay, we're thinking of that work that the Lord is doing in us. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Paul writes to the Ephesians, he says, For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. May we never forget that. It's the work of God. God began the work, and he's going to fulfill the work in our hearts and in our lives. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. It was a gift for the Philippians. It was a gift for those in Ephesus. And it's a gift for you and I. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And that goes contrary to all the faiths and the religions upon the face of the earth today. Okay? There is a difference between true biblical Christianity and what the world calls religion today. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And then we're going to turn on the other side of Philippians to another very similar verse, to the book of Titus. Okay, if I can find it there. To the book of Titus chapter 3, some familiar verses. Paul is writing here and he says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing and regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The work that God has begun in us. God began the work in our hearts and in his life, And it is his purpose. It is his, it's his will to complete that work in and through us. Now, you may be here tonight, and I realize probably everyone here in the congregation has made that beginning, has trusted Christ as their Savior. But everybody has to have a beginning, okay? Everybody has to start at the cross. Everybody has to realize that they're a sinner, and they need to trust Christ as their personal Savior. And when they do that, God is beginning a very wonderful work in their hearts and in their lives. And they can claim the promise here found in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. Now, the second thing I want to look at tonight is a couple words here in the verse. And it has to do with performing the work. Performing the work. A question that I have for you tonight is, who's doing the work in your life? Who is doing the work in your life? All right, I'm going to read it again. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Paul, the Apostle Paul, he is very confident. He was confident both in his own life. He was confident in for the lives of the Philippians. And the Lord is confident for you and I tonight. Paul, as he addresses those folks, those believers there in Philippi, he was fully persuaded. He was unshaken. He had it settled in his heart and his mind. He was determined. He was unwavering. He was assured. He said, being confident of this very thing. Nothing could shake him. Now, his confidence was not in man. It wasn't in himself. It wasn't in earthly circumstances or chance. It wasn't in wishful thinking or even in his planning and his wisdom and all of his efforts that he may have put into it. No, the Apostle Paul realized that it was God working in their hearts and lives that would bring about change. How do we know this? Well, God had led the Apostle Paul to this point. I'm sure as Paul wrote this and reflected back, he could think of all the things that God had done in his heart and in his life. And the more he grew, the more he yielded his heart and his life to the Lord, he could see God bringing forth fruit to bring honor and glory to himself. It wasn't about the Apostle Paul. It was about a vessel that God was using to bring honor and glory to himself. Perhaps he thought back to his conversion. The Apostle Paul, Saul, converted, the road to Damascus. What a conversion. Most of us here tonight didn't have that, shall we say, spectacular. And yet all conversions are spectacular. Okay, all conversions are spectacular. But Paul probably thought back to that day when the Lord Jesus had spoken to himself personally about his need. And he may have thought that about the other individuals that God had brought into his life to be a help and encouragement to him along the way. Perhaps he thought about even Ananias who was there and prayed for him that he might receive his sight, okay, when he was blinded there in the road to Damascus. Maybe he thought about Barnabas. God used Barnabas in his heart and in his life to be a help and an encouragement. Barnabas being that one that kind of introduced him to the other believers there. Not everybody wanted to get too close to the Apostle Paul because of his reputation, but Barnabas came alongside and he was there to help and to encourage. And then his training in the wilderness, God preparing the Apostle Paul to be his apostle to the Gentiles. That first missionary journey when they left Antioch and went out to preach all along the way, God had begun a work in his life and he was performing his will in and through him as he yielded him. And then when he received the Macedonian call and he went over into Asia Minor there and now he's writing to a group of people that God had used him to preach the gospel to. Paul was confident. Paul was confident that the Lord was leading and directing in his own life, and I believe that as he shared this passage of Scripture, as he's writing it out under the inspiration of God, that he was without any doubt in his heart and mind, he had assurance in his mind that God was going to do great work in their hearts and in their lives. He says, being confident. He was totally confident, being confident of this very thing. And I think we can be confident as well. God wants to do a work in our hearts and in our lives and through our lives to bring honor and glory to himself. The question I have, though, and this is kind of where we read the verse and we may miss it. Now, we know it up here. There's probably nobody in the auditorium tonight that doesn't know it up here. But sometimes we need to stop and we need to think. We need to meditate upon what the Lord is saying here. He says in verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you, he will perform it. And in my Bible, I have underlined that he, and then I have underlined will perform it. Okay? Who's doing the work? You know, our hope is not in what we are able to do or what we can do, but what he will do in and through us. You know, we know it in our heads, but sometimes we need to remind ourselves and we need to meditate upon it. And that's my challenge to you tonight, is just allow the Word of God to kind of sink into your heart and mind. The text says that he will perform the work. You say, yeah, I know that, Pastor Wadsworth. That Scripture says that. No, I want you to stop and think about it, okay? What about today? Well, you know, you get up this morning and you say, thank you, Lord, for the night of rest and thank you for the food. And, Lord, I ask that you guide and direct my steps today. I want to serve you today. And you go off to work. You go off about your duties and responsibilities. But what about today? Who was performing the work in your heart and life today? Was it all self? Was it all flesh? Were you doing all the work? Was it all your plans? Was it all your efforts? Or did you really allow the Lord himself to perform his work in and through your life today? Another familiar verse of Scripture. Let's turn over a couple books to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. You know, I thought of this verse. I'm going to read it. I know you've probably heard it read many, many, many times. I'm going to read it, but I want you to stop and think. Okay, Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Paul is writing again. He says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, we all know that verse. But what in the world does that verse mean? If you were to take that verse of Scripture and try to explain it to somebody who doesn't know the gospel, doesn't know the Word of God, doesn't have a Christian heritage or background as far as that goes, if you take it at face value, that's what I want you to think about tonight, if you take it at face value, what in the world is the Lord saying there? He says in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, he says, I am crucified with Christ. I am crucified with Christ? That doesn't sound too good. I am crucified with Christ. That sounds like death. I am crucified with Christ. Is that a good thing? I am crucified with Christ. Paul said that he is identifying himself with the Lord Jesus Christ so much to the point where he says, I'm crucified with Christ. Last time I thought of crucifixion, whether it's reading in the Bible or thinking about it in history, you know, somebody that was crucified, I mean, it's all over. They're dead. How can that be a good thing? Of course, he doesn't end there. He continues on. He says, I am crucified with Christ. And then he makes this statement. He says, nevertheless, I live. Now, how in the world can that be possible? How can you die and yet live? That doesn't make any sense. How can you die and yet live? But it's a central truth of the gospel message and the truth of what Christianity is all about. Because no true fruit is ever going to come from our lives until we focus and realize, as the Apostle Paul did, he said, I died to myself, but yet, he says, I'm alive. Now, we're sharing the gospel with a world that doesn't understand that. It doesn't make any sense to them. How are they going to see the reality? We can tell them, we can read the verse to them, and we can kind of break it down and explain it to them. But what about your life? What about my life? Do they see that we are dead to ourselves and alive to Christ? Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. My question to you and to me tonight as we go about our daily lives, who's doing the performing? Who's doing the work? Where's the effort coming from? What is the fruit really coming from our lives? If we're not careful, sometimes we can look at our progress and our growth, and sometimes we can become very discouraged and even overwhelmed. You know, we reflect back upon the excitement of coming to Christ and trusting Christ and maybe the things that He changed in our hearts and our lives, and we look back on that period of time and we think it better than today. Oh, that's a wonderful thing to look backwards, but that's not what our text is saying. Being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He began a work, but it is His work to continue. It's the Lord's desire to continue that work in and through our hearts. You know, we reflect upon the day we came to Christ and the many things that the Lord did in our hearts and our lives, and I'm turning back to Philippians there. But somewhere along the way, unfortunately, maybe too often, you know, Satan comes back into the picture and he makes us very aware of our limitations. He makes us very aware of our failures and our slow progress and sometimes the progress that goes in reverse. I don't know if that's progress, but, you know, the Lord, Satan has a way of bringing up to us all the challenges that we have. Well, I thought of that, and you know, the Apostle Paul made a commitment. He made a commitment in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 14. Philippians chapter 3. Let's look at verse 13 and 14. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. Paul had made a personal commitment in his walk to the Lord. He wasn't going to dwell on the things in the past, but he was looking forward to serving the Lord and yielding his heart and his life to whatever the Lord had for him. And honestly, he had no idea what was out in the future, just like we don't. But he had made a commitment in his heart to serve the Lord. You know, I thought of the commitment that he's making and the challenge that we face sometimes there in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. I think I may have mentioned this to you before, but believe it or not, once upon a time, I actually ran track for 6 years back in junior high and in high school. And I can remember in training and preparation for running track, you know, the effort that is expended and all the work and labor that goes into it. However, I had a very focused and limited approach to running track, okay? I was a dash man or a sprinter, not one of those distant guys, okay? I could see my finish line right out there in front of me. It was very visible. I'm standing here, point A. I got to get to point B. I can see that, okay? I can do this, okay? I can do this, okay? And I can remember those times where you get down in the starting blocks and you get ready for the beginning of the race and the guys all lined up there and you see the straight lines going down the field and you see the finish line at the end and you're waiting for the gun to go off. And just as soon as the gun goes off, there's one thought in your mind, and that is, I'm going to leave these blocks. I'm not looking to the left. I'm not looking to the right. I'm not looking behind me. I'm looking at that finish line. And I'm bound and determined that all these guys here beside me, they are not going to get there before I do. Okay? All right. I can do this. I can handle this. I have this all under control. And sometimes that's the way we look at life. When I was in junior high, I also played football, believe it or not. I won't get into all the details there, but I can remember one coach in particular. One coach in particular, preseason training, and he would get the guys all together. You know, we would suit up and go out to the field, and, you know, we had all these aspirations of playing ball, you know, and all the competition as far as that goes. But, you know, the coach had other ideas. He had the idea that, you know, you guys have been lollygagging around all summer and you need to get into shape, okay? So he would march us all out there and take us out to the football field. That was fun. You know, we saw the football field, okay? Let's start passing the ball. He says, no balls today, guys. He'd all line us up there on the goal line. He'd line us up there on the goal line. And he would run us through an exercise, maybe 10 yards, maybe 15, sometimes 20, but most of the time it was just 10 or 15 yards. He'd line us all up. And both, you know, the skinny little scrunts like me and the big old fat guys, you know, all of us all lined up, you know, along the line as far as that goes. And he would say, down, set, hike. And as soon as he did, you had to run as fast as you could to the next 10 or 15 yard line. And we'd all get there, and he would say, down, set, hike, again, and again, and again. And finally, we'd get all the way to the end of the goal, you know, the goal line at the other end of the field. And by that time, we were all wiped out and tired and what have you. But, you know, this coach had this really weird sense of humor, and I don't know what he was always thinking about, but he said, okay, guys, we're going to turn around. And he says, we're going to do this again. So we got down to the goal line, down, set, hike, and 10, 15, 20 yards at a time, all the way down across the field again. Now, he wanted us, I guess, to get familiar with the field as far as that goes, even though we knew it was there. But by that time, you get down to the end of the field, okay, and you are totally exhausted. Your tongue is hanging out, and you're dizzy, okay. Some of the guys are still laying out in the field, okay. They didn't make it. Okay, they're still out there in the field. The only problem is the coach had this habit. He would just run the same thing over and over and over again like a broken record. He never knew how to turn the record off, okay? And I can remember days like that, and I'm thinking, when are we going to play ball, okay? But, you know, sometimes in our Christian life, sometimes we feel that way, you know? I mean, we are totally worn out. Now, sometimes it's not always physically, but it's mentally, it's spiritually, it's emotionally. And we come to the end of ourselves. And you know what the Lord was trying to tell these folks here is, you've got to keep your eyes on the finish line, whether it's right there in front of you or whether it's out there in the distance that you can't see. You see, the finish line for you and I as Christians must be viewed by faith. We have no idea where our finish line is. It may be tomorrow. It may be many, many years down the road. Paul is telling these believers, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Sometimes Satan will come along during our times of weakness and discouragement, when we're exhausted, when we have faced failure, and he will say, "Do you know that it is impossible to live the Christian life?" Do you realize that? I mean, it is impossible to live the Christian life. And we get to thinking, you know, this is hard. This is really hard. It is impossible. Now, sometimes when we think of new Christians, they're saying, you know, I'm just taking baby steps, and I'll never catch up to those Christians that are serving the Lord and being faithful, and as far as that goes, I have so far to go. Sometimes we feel that way. Okay, sometimes we feel that way. And I can see I'm not going to make it all the way through this tonight. Let me share one illustration. I've got to share this with you because you can understand. This thing of being a granddad is fun, okay? But there are some things that you have to learn along the way. And one of the things is this that I've learned. It just struck me a week or two ago. You know, these little ones, they do a lot of spitting up. Yeah? Okay? I mean, it just comes out unprepared, unasked for. You know, it comes out. Sometimes it's all over them. Sometimes it's all over you. Sometimes it's all over everything else. And you go and you clean it all up, and they do it again. It comes out. It's all over them. It's all over you. It's all over everything else. And after a while, you know, we men, we kind of look at that and we think, all right, you need to get your act together. Okay? Now, what's on the inside needs to stay inside. Okay? You can handle this. You can control this. Okay? You've done this enough. You understand enough is enough. Okay? But what came to my mind was this. You know, I've watched moms and grandmas, they come along, they wipe up the mess, they clean it all up, and the little one is giggling and laughing and having a good old time, and that mother or that grandmother or that dear lady that's working with them, they just clean it up and they keep on going, and it happens again, and they just wipe it all up, clean it all up, and they just keep on going, and they do it time after time after time. And I looked at that and I thought, what an illustration of what the Lord does for us. I mean, how many times have we made a mess of life? And the Lord has had to come by and clean us up and get us back on track and show us the way. How often that has happened in our own personal lives. Sometimes we older ones think, you know, I thought it would get easier. I thought serving the Lord and being faithful to the Lord, I thought I would get to a point where, you know, I thought it would kind of even out and get a little bit easier. You know, I can handle the sprints of life, but boy, I tell you what, this long distance stuff, this is tough, okay? This is tough. Well, wait a minute. What is Paul saying in this passage of Scripture? What did he mean? I mean, this passage of Scripture, I believe, was meant for encouragement. Look at it. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. But you know what? Satan can take and will take our circumstances and seek to overwhelm us. And we say, I quit. There are those that do quit. Perhaps you can take passages of Scripture like this and come up alongside and show them they don't have to quit, because it's not about themselves doing the work and doing the laboring. See, in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, it says, he will perform it. Our problem is we're trying to do the work. We're trying to bring forth fruit. Now, I have some responses to what I've said here as far as who's performing it. But I think I'm going to have to, as I tell the kids in junior church, we may have to pick it up and continue it next time, okay? Because I have some thoughts I want to share with you. But before we close tonight, let's recap what we've looked at. What is it that the Lord's doing in your heart and in your life. Paul told this group of young believers who were struggling with their daily lives and challenges, and I mean, they were living in the midst of a heathen culture, okay? They were trying to serve the Lord, and they were trying to be faithful to Him. And he encourages them, but he warns them. And so it is for you and I. Being confident of this very thing, that he, not ourselves, the work began with the Lord. And he's going to bring it to a faithful ending. That he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Where are you tonight? Are you struggling? Are you working? Are you worn out? Are you tired? Maybe you need to come to the Lord and say, Lord, I need your help. I can't do this alone. I don't know if you've ever thought of this, but living the Christian life is impossible. You can't do it. Nor can I. You need the help of God, of His Holy Spirit, of the Word of God, living in and through your life so that you can bring forth His fruit in His time and in His season. It's not about us. Maybe there's some here tonight that are stronger than others. Okay? There will come a time where God will bring all of us to a point where we say, Lord, I can't do this. And it's at that point where God is able to begin a work in your life. And you cry out and you say, Lord, I need you. And he says, okay, let's get to work. But I'm going to do the work in and through you. As he says there, in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the evening that you've given to us and so many truths from this passage of Scripture. I thank you, Lord, that you love us. I thank you that in your timing, you brought someone along. You brought things to come to pass in our lives where we heard the gospel. We trusted Christ as our personal Savior. You began a good work in us. But Lord, you haven't begun that work in us to leave us by ourselves. There are many trials, testings, and challenges in this life. But we have the promise of your presence and the desire that you want to provide us with what we need to bring forth a fruit that brings honor and glory to you. Help us, Lord, not to trust in the arm of the flesh, but to trust in you, to claim the promises of your word, and to be still, to know that you're God, spend that time with you that we need to, especially when we are most vulnerable and when we need your help because we can't do it ourselves. And even if we could, Lord, help us not to trust ourselves, but help us to trust you and allow you to work in and through our lives. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.